Relationships are hard. They can be messy, risky, uncomfortable, trying. And we're living during a time in which our relational muscles are atrophying. The skills and the commitments that help us, that help relationships to persist and deepen over time, are in short supply in our culture. We are opting more and more for disposable and frictionless relationships, disembodied interactions, and even isolation. And meanwhile, God created us for relationships. He created us to love and be loved. And he's inviting us to view our relationships, even our most challenging and painful ones, as crucibles, as opportunities to be refined, to discover our blind spots, to uproot our pride and grow into the people that he created us to be, mature and complete and perfected in love. So while the culture around us keeps telling us to eliminate and avoid difficult relationships, God is inviting us to embrace our relational challenges as opportunities to become more like Jesus. And today we're going to talk about a crucial relationship skill, listening. And right off the bat, let me just say, I am not an expert. Ev, where's my amen? I've said before, I am in recovery from being an insufferable know-it-all, from having to finish people's sentences and give unsolicited advice and having to have the last word. And I'm learning how to slow down and ask questions and seek to understand. So I'm preaching to myself today, though I don't think I'm the only one who struggles with listening. By and large, I would say that as a culture, we're really bad at listening. And most of us were not taught to listen. You may have been taught to interrupt or argue or defend or refute, but my guess is most of us were not taught to listen, which is unfortunate because listening does not come naturally to anyone. We all struggle with pride in one way or another. And pride makes it virtually impossible to listen well. Pride says, hey, I already know everything there is to know about this person and their situation, so I can kind of tune them out and just kind of prepare my response until their mouth stops moving. If we're not listening, it's probably because of pride. Listening is hard work. It requires our undivided attention, a tremendous amount of focus and concentration, and most of the time, our attention is fleeting. We're easily distracted. Our world is noisy, I think, by design. I think some of us are scared to death of silence. And we ruthlessly eliminate silence from our lives. Some of us take refuge in headphones and devices in order to shield us from people who want our attention. Many of us have convinced ourselves that we need noise in order to function and be happy, and that people who want our attention are a threat to our happiness. People used to relax and unwind by taking a nap, going for a walk, having a conversation. Nowadays, we mostly relax by vegging out in front of a screen, mindlessly scrolling or endlessly streaming, but consuming media in this fashion only requires superficial listening. How much attention do you really have to give that episode that you've already watched 11 times? What happens to our ability to listen well, to listen deeply, when we practice half paying attention several hours a day? Do you really think that that doesn't impact your relationships? We've become lazy listeners, people who listen just long enough to kind of peg someone, figure out what label to slap on them so that you don't have to deal with them as an individual. Listening comes naturally to no one. We have to learn how to listen. We have to practice listening and paying attention and not being distracted. And this is hard work. But it's essential if you want to have meaningful relationships. It's essential if you want to be a person who loves well. The Bible has a lot to say about listening and not listening. A failure to listen not only harms our relationships, it harms us spiritually. Faith, Paul writes, comes through hearing. Our allegiance to God is expressed through hearing and heeding what we hear. I want to take just a few minutes to kind of see the big picture of how Scripture frames and talks about listening before we zoom in on Jesus, who's the greatest listener who ever lived. But broadly speaking, according to Scripture, listening is a function of wisdom, it's a function of humility, and it's an act of love. Listening is a function of wisdom. Listen to these verses from the book of Proverbs 12:15. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Or 18:2. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Verse 13. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Two verses later, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. So fools don't listen. They don't listen because they're proud and they're arrogant and self-assured and they have everything figured out. Whereas the wise are humble, they're receptive, they're teachable, they seek out other people's perspective, they ask for advice. The wise are constantly listening. So listening is a function of wisdom. Listening is also a function of humility. Philippians 2 says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Well, how do you know what other people are interested in? How do you value people above yourselves? By listening. By setting aside your agenda and your preferences and seeking to understand what other people want and need. Last week we talked about our need for a soul quake, an experience of God that dislodges our ego from the center of our lives. And I think that's what Paul is talking about in those verses we just read. Listening is how we practice setting our ego off to the side. Listening is how we practice putting someone else's interests ahead of our own. So listening is a function of wisdom, it's a function of humility, and listening is an act of love. When we listen to someone, when we offer someone our undivided attention, when we ask someone a question and then we give them all the time that they need to answer it, we are effectively saying to them, you are important. You are worthy of my time. Even if we don't agree, just knowing and understanding you better is a good use of my time. I can learn from you. Your story, your perspective are important. To listen is to love. Author Mary Pfeiffer once said, to be able to understand people and be present for them in their experience, that is the most important thing in the world. Listening is spiritual hospitality. It's making room in your life for another person to be known and to be beheld and to experience rest. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Just listening and bearing witness to someone else's story, someone else's pain, someone else's grief is a powerful act of love. And in our culture, this experience is in ever shorter supply. So listening is a function of wisdom. Someone who's curious about the world, who wants to discover, who seeks to understand. Listening is a function of humility. I can set my interests aside long enough to consider yours. And listening is an act of love. It's a way of saying you are the most important thing right now. And this is what God does all the time. God listens. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. I know God loves me because he hears me. when we're in need, when we're distraught, we cry out to him and he listens because he cares. God listens and Jesus listens, like father, like son. How do we know Jesus was a good listener? Well, one way we know is that he asked a lot of questions. In all four Gospels combined, Jesus only answered three questions. But he asked 307. And most of them were not yes or no questions. They were questions designed to draw people out, to tell their story. For instance, Jesus asked, "Why are you anxious? What are you seeking? Who do you say that I am? What do you want me to do for you?" This week I learned that on average, kids ask about 40,000 questions between the ages of 2 and 5. Which works out to about 27 questions a day. Now, some of you parents are thinking, I got 27 questions before breakfast. I got 27 questions about breakfast, right? But kids are great at asking questions, and they aren't afraid to ask really personal, blunt questions. A teacher named Niobe Way was teaching a classroom of 8th grade boys how to interview people. And she said, "I'll let you interview me first." And here's how the interview unfolded. One student asked, "Are you married?" "No." "Are you divorced?" "Yes." "Do you still love him?" "Does he know that you still love him?" "Do your kids know?" At some point, we stop asking questions. We stop being curious about people. I think part of this is because asking questions can be weirdly vulnerable. And not just for the person who's being asked, but the one who's asking the questions. Because first of all, you have to admit that you don't know something. And then second, there's always the risk that the person will refuse to answer. But Jesus never stopped asking questions. And his questions opened the door to deeper experiences of being known. Questions were Jesus' way of saying, "I see you and I want to know you more." Another thing that stands out is just how unrushed Jesus was. Even when he had really important things to do, he would often stop. He would stop what he was doing and he would listen to hear, you know, someone tell their story or make a need known. And Jesus welcomed those delays. Think of the time Jesus was on his way to save a 12-year-old girl who was dying, and there was this crowd all around him as he was walking to her house, and he felt power come out of him, and he stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were really impatient and they wanted him to keep moving along. And Jesus said, "Look, I know someone touched me. I felt power leave me." And he waited until a woman stepped forward who had been bleeding for 12 years. And Jesus listened to her whole story. And then he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Or think of the time when Jesus sidled up next to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and listened as they processed their grief and disappointment in the wake of his crucifixion. Or when Jesus lingered longer at the well to listen to a Samaritan woman tell her story. He took all that time to wade with her through her shame and her fear and her bad theology. No Jewish man at that time would have done that, never mind a rabbi, but Jesus did. Jesus had a posture of respect and reverence that flowed naturally from his deep conviction that every human being is created in God's image and therefore has unlimited beauty and dignity and worth. Jesus met people with tenderness and curiosity. Can you imagine what it was like to be around Jesus? To experience his gaze, his attention, his patience, his unhurried presence. For Jesus, listening was a way of life, and it was mission critical. One of the most important words in the Christian vocabulary is the word incarnation. You get the word carne in there, meat, flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Listen to how the Apostle John begins his gospel. This is John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was in heaven with the Father, and then 2,000 years ago, he came to earth in the flesh, and he entered our world. Have you ever wondered what it was like for Jesus to leave heaven behind and to enter completely a different world? Have you ever thought about what Jesus had to give up? Or what Jesus had to take on? Jesus entered fully into our world, and yet Jesus never stopped being God. Even though he took on our flesh and moved into our neighborhood, Jesus entered our world without losing himself. Even before the cross, Jesus hung between two worlds. And life would have been a lot simpler for Jesus if he had just remained in heaven with the Father. This world was not safe for Jesus. By entering our world, Jesus invited sorrow and pain into his life. He was regularly misunderstood and rejected. He died a naked, lonely death on the cross. And Jesus told his followers, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. Chances are God will not call us to die on a cross, but he will call us to die in other ways, as we learn to set aside our agenda and subdue our ego so that we can listen to and consider the interests of others and carry one another's burdens. Those things will cost us time. They will cost us energy and comfort. When we listen deeply to another person, we hang between two worlds, our world and that of another person. And as we do, we, like Jesus, are called to remain faithful to who we are while at the same time entering into the world of another. Just like Jesus' incarnation and death brought forth abundant and eternal life for many, so too our choice to enter into someone else's world can bring forth life and bear fruit. When we listen deeply, when we set aside distractions and give our full and undivided attention to another person, when we enter someone else's world without losing who we are practicing the way of Jesus. Our lives become an echo in a small and limited way of the incarnation of God. Listening incarnationally means listening at a heart level. It means being attuned, not just to a person's words, but to their facial expressions, their body language, their tone, their emotions, so that the other person feels felt by you. Now there's a tension. Listening incarnationally involves entering someone else's world without losing yourself. Dale Carnegie talked about getting lost in someone else's world, becoming engrossed in their interests, listening to their concerns, their questions, the things that are important to them. He says this is the best way to make friends. And he lived with the conviction that people are endlessly fascinating, which is a great conviction to live by. When you listen incarnationally, you get lost in someone else's world, but without losing yourself. That means that you can begin to see the world through someone else's eyes without surrendering your own convictions and commitments. You can validate another person's emotions without agreeing with their conclusions. You can appreciate how someone arrived at their position while still holding on to your position. Does this make sense? Listening does not require you to become a chameleon. You have to remain differentiated. But it does mean being present, being attuned. You can't listen incarnationally and be aloof or be a critic. You have to freely enter their world. Pete Scazzaro talks about the difference between unhealthy togetherness and healthy togetherness. Unhealthy togetherness is where everyone has to think and feel the way I do. You must agree with me. That's unhealthy togetherness. Healthy togetherness is where everyone respects each other's separateness and allows the other to have their own thoughts and feelings and values. Incarnational listening is entering into someone else's world without losing yourself. And this is what Jesus did over and over again with all kinds of people. All right, let's talk about the practice of listening. How do we listen well? What does it look like? Let's get really practical. First, give the speaker your full and undivided attention, which means you have to remove distractions. Mute your phone. Put it out of sight. Sit up straight. Look them in the eye. Number two, listen holistically. Listen to their words, their face, their body language, their tone of voice. The Japanese word for listening is kanji. And here's what it looks like written out. I hope I didn't butcher that pronunciation. So you have these symbols, and the symbols mean ear, ten, eyes, soul. So to listen is to incline your ear tenfold with the eyes of your soul. Isn't that beautiful? Take in the whole person with the eyes of your soul. Immerse yourself in their reality. This is the idea of empathy, right? The ability to understand someone's feelings by placing yourself in their situation. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus is able to empathize with our weaknesses. Jesus suffered not only to redeem us, but to understand us, to get us. So we listen with the eyes of our heart. When Jesus met Mary and Martha at their brother's grave, Jesus challenged Martha intellectually, but he wept with Mary. Even though they both greeted him in exactly the same way. Why? Why such a different response? Because Jesus was attuned to both of them as individuals. And he responded to each of them out of his unique relationship with them and their unique personalities and needs. That doesn't mean that Jesus was being inauthentic with one or the other. It means that Jesus understood what each sister was going through and what they needed from him in that moment. Jesus knew what they needed because he listened with the eyes of his heart. And sometimes we don't know what someone needs, but we can ask. Can we just normalize asking stupid questions? Jot that down if you're newlywed or engaged. Ask stupid questions. What do you need right now? Do you need me to help you solve a problem? Husbands, if you're asking your wife that question, the answer will be no. Do you need me to just listen? Do you want me to ask questions so that you can get to the bottom of it? What do you need right now? How can I be present to you in this moment? Don't be afraid to ask that question and to follow their lead. All right, so listening incarnationally means giving the speaker your full and undivided attention, listening holistically with the eyes of your heart. Avoid judging and interpreting. This is really hard, especially for me. But I need to do this because whenever I start to judge, that's when I stop listening. That's when I stop taking in information because the judgment part of your brain takes over the curiosity part of your brain. You can always judge someone after you listen. When you go home, you're like, that person's really whacked. You can do that. But in the moment, your job is to turn judgment into wonder. So instead of thinking, I can't believe she just said that. What on earth? Say to yourself, that's interesting. I wonder how she arrived at that. People usually have good reasons for what they think and do, even if you disagree with them. So avoid judging. Avoid interpreting. Don't fill in the blanks for people. Don't assume. Instead, ask clarifying questions. You know, it sounds like you're saying this. Is that right? When you use this word, what exactly do you mean by that? I think what you're talking about is making you angry. Do I have that right? People can only correct the assumptions that you make out loud. While you're listening to someone, don't judge, don't interpret, just try to understand. And then repeat back what you hear them saying in your own words. And again, this gives them an opportunity to correct you if you're hearing them wrong. 5, when it seems like they're done, ask, is there more? This is a great question. Because often there is more. And they didn't even know that there was more until you asked. And then finally, before you part ways, ask, out of everything that you've shared with me, what is the most important thing that you want me to remember? And this gives that person one last chance to make their point. Friends, none of this is rocket science. There's nothing revolutionary here. It's just that most of the time we just don't do it. It's not a knowledge deficit. It's an implementation deficit. A lot of the time, we don't even start by giving someone our undivided attention. We're like multitasking. Or we start judging people in our hearts and we shut down that part of our brain that wants to understand. Or we make assumptions that totally miss the point. And the point is, no one is a natural at listening. You have to learn how to listen. You have to practice listening if you want to love others like Jesus did. Jesus even said in Luke 8:18, consider carefully how you listen. Do you? Our invitation this week is to practice listening, to actually go to someone and say, hey, I want to practice listening. Is there something you'd like to talk about? Something that's been on your mind, maybe a decision that you're weighing or a struggle you're having. If so, I would just like to practice listening. Can I do that? You might cause someone to fall over if you do that. I don't know. It could be with someone who's heard this sermon, in which case you just kind of dive in. If not, it might be helpful to say, hey, I was challenged by my church this week to practice listening. And here's what I'm trying to practice. Then you can just take out your bulletin and just read what it is that you're trying to do. Like, give them the rubric. And then say, when I'm done, I want you to give me honest feedback on how I did. Like, did I actually do these things? I think it's probably best to start with someone that you have a good relationship with and have them talk about something that's fairly low stakes. I would not recommend, if this is a new practice to you, going to your enemy and asking them if they have any problems with you. The goal is to begin working these listening skills into your muscle memory through practice so that over time they become natural. They're going to feel woody in the beginning. They're going to feel really awkward and strange, and then they will become natural. Practice this with your small group. Give each other permission. You know, I think so-and-so did a great job listening today. Let's give it up for them, you know? Or privately, you know, you interrupted me 4 times in 15 minutes. And I know you're working on this, so I'm just bringing that to your attention. Not to shame you, but to bump it up to the front of your mind. If you love to read, I highly recommend the book, How to Know a Person, The Art of Seeing Others Deeply and Being Deeply Seen by David Brooks. David Brooks has been on his own spiritual journey in recent years, and you can see some of the ways that Jesus is rubbing off on him in this book. Jesus is beautiful. And part of what makes Jesus beautiful is that he is an amazing listener. And as a result, all kinds of people felt seen and loved by him. And I want to be more like Jesus. I want to learn to listen like he does. Do you? If so, we need to practice. And we can. Just like going to the gym, we need to exercise our attention muscles. Exercise our curiosity muscles. Exercise our empathy muscles. And the Holy Spirit wants to help us become more like Jesus. And we can help each other. Let's close our eyes. And let's just take a moment to listen. Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to us today? Who can I practice listening to this week? God, what needs to change? What inside of me needs to die so that I can make more room in my heart to listen to and to seek to understand the people around me? Holy Spirit, help us this week to recognize the image of God in every person that we meet and to honor that image by moving toward people with wonder, curiosity, and delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.